Venerable religious and dear parishioners, very soon, as a matter of fact, next Sunday will begin the pre-Lenten season. It comes a little earlier this year with Septuagesima on the last day of this month. So we will be seeing purple-colored vestments beginning next Sunday all the way through until Easter. So the church will give us about 2.5 weeks to prepare ourselves for Lent, and then we will get into the actual Lenten season. And we are also currently in the Chair of Unity Octave, a week of special prayer for the conversion of non-Catholics to the faith. And I would like to speak about that since it ends tomorrow, so we're praying for that intention today and tomorrow. And it very fittingly began on the feast of the chair of St. Peter at Rome last Monday. And remember that the papacy is the visible principle of unity in the church, and I'll talk about that as well. And tomorrow we end with the conversion of St. Paul, where he turned away from his Jewish religion to the true religion, the one revealed by Almighty God himself. And our Lord used drastic means to convert St. Paul. I mean, he was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians, to throw them in jail, to have them put to death. And in a blinding flash, our Lord knocked him to the ground. We think of him even being on a horse, you know, very likely, you know, and he was just thrown to the ground. And our Lord speaks to him. He says, "Why, Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me?" That points to the doctrine of the mystical body of Christ. Our Lord didn't say, "Why are you persecuting the Christians?" He's saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" You see, by being baptized, we are all members of the mystical body of Christ. So an attack on the members of Christ is an attack on Christ himself. Our Lord is suffering persecution through his members. And so St. Paul, after 3 days of being struck temporarily blind and, you know, doing a great deal of soul searching and being instructed, he is baptized and he becomes this magnificent apostle and was given a divine mission very directly. And we speak of him today. Although he was not one of the 12 original apostles, we call him St. Paul the Apostle. And we have 14 of his epistles in the New Testament. So, as I said, we are in this week of Chair of Unity Octave. And I think the most important point to emphasize is, what is it that unites true believers? What is it that unites the church? You know, you hear Protestants say things like, "We are one body, we are one church." Vatican II says that we are one body, we are one church. But what is it? What's the number one thing that unites? It's the faith. It's believing in the same doctrines. When we look at the four marks of the church, we see that unity is the number one mark. We, in adjective form, those four marks are one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. In noun form, it's unity, holiness, Catholicity, apostolicity. So to have union, we have to agree on doctrine. And this is where, in fact, the Protestant churches fail, and even the Vatican II church fails, because there's all kinds of divergent beliefs on doctrine. They may say we are one body, we are one church, but it's not true in fact. And this is what we do possess as traditional Catholics. We agree on doctrine. We affirm doctrine. Not because it personally may make sense to us or not, but because we have God's word for it and we have the church's word for it, that this is what Jesus taught. That's why among traditional Catholics, even though they are far fewer in number than the nominal Catholics of Vatican II, we are united in faith. We are united in worship. We agree on the traditional worship of the Catholic Church. We agree on, by and large, on the law, on following the law of the church. But we are in a very difficult situation insofar as the papacy is concerned. Now, that is doctrine. No one is a Catholic. No one is a true follower of Christ if he rejects the papacy. That's what the Eastern Orthodox do. We absolutely affirm that the Pope is the visible head of the church. He is the vicar of Christ on earth. But we have all been put into this very difficult, extremely difficult situation because since Vatican II, we find that the Vatican II popes have been affirming false doctrines, not just in a personal way, but in an official way. They have given us laws at variance with faith and morals. And we've often spoken about this. In the Fatima conferences every year, we go into great depth. And a couple of years ago, we had our Tuesday evening doctrine class focus on the papacy. So I don't need to get into the details. But that is the difficulty. That has been the challenge, and it's been existing since at least the death of Pope Pius XII. Now, we must always remember that Jesus is the invisible head of the church. He is the high, he is truly the head of the church. But our Lord gave the papacy to be his visible representative on earth, an infallible, unerring guide and standard of Catholic belief and practice. And that's what a true pope always does. He doesn't have to necessarily be holy, although the official title of the pope is Your Holiness. But even though he doesn't have to necessarily be holy, he absolutely has to be Catholic. He absolutely has to be unerring in his official teaching and ruling capacity. And if he's not, then he's an imposter. He's a false claimant. So this is our difficulty. If he were the if we had a true pope, we must submit to him. That is Catholic dogma. You don't negotiate with the pope. You don't argue with the pope. You don't pick and choose which of his official teachings and rulings you will accept or not. We submit, and this is necessary for salvation. So has there ever been such a time in the history of the church where we have not been assured of a true pope? There has never been such a long hiatus or vacancy in the Holy See. So this is a crisis, an enormous crisis. I think of this today because we see the centurion today appealing to that principle of authority. which exists in the church. Very much so in the papacy. But remember, the Pope is not exercising a personal authority. He's exercising the authority of Jesus Christ. He is acting on behalf of our Lord. That's why he's the sure guide. And that's why we submit to him. So what do we do in this very abnormal situation today? Well, we must have the spirit of obedience to papal authority. We have to be in union with all of the popes prior to Vatican II. We see this unbroken, consistent line of teaching from St. Peter to Pope Pius XII. Oh, by the way, there were anti-popes too in the past. They were discovered to be that either when they were actually illegitimately on the throne of Peter, or later on it was discerned, but that was discerned. But for all the true popes and St. Peter to Pope Pius XII, there's this beautiful continuous line of teaching and ruling, and there's no contradiction. There's changes in laws, yes, but no contradiction in the dogma behind the laws. And so even though we don't have that visible head that we would very much like to submit to and acknowledge, we have to be ready, should God ever give us a true pope, to submit to him. Because that is the constitution of the church. We have to have boundless trust in our Lord. Why has he allowed such a long time to go by? And of course, it's not in church dogma anywhere that a vacancy of the Holy See can never be more than 3 months long, or 1 year long, or 10 years. There's nothing in dogma, Catholic dogma, that limits the amount of time where the chair of Peter is vacant. But it is an abnormal, unusual situation. And we have to trust our Lord insofar as why he has allowed this. I don't understand it, you don't understand it, but we don't have to understand it. What we do have to do is keep the faith. Hold to the Catholic faith. Again, as I said earlier, that's the number one thing that holds Catholics together. This is why heresy is such a terrible sin, because a person through heresy, or worse yet, apostasy, where he denies all Catholic doctrine, he or she literally cuts himself off from the church by refusing one or more doctrines that have been taught. What a beautiful unity of faith there exists among true Catholics. What a priceless thing that is. It's Catholics saying, we believe, they accept that gift of faith, they're cooperating with grace, and even though they may not understand completely, well, you can't understand all the doctrines anyway, but you may not have may lack understanding or have difficulty, but we say, I believe because God has revealed it and the church assures me so. So be ready, if God were to give us a true Holy Father, to submit to him. And this is easier said than done, because we live in an era where, unfortunately, many traditional Catholics think you can negotiate, differ with, refuse to obey, or pick and choose which doctrines you're going to follow. Can't do that. Again, chair of unity octave. That's what we are praying for. So implicitly, we've been praying for a true Holy Father, for God to give us one after this very long trial. We don't know how the future will play out. But as I said, keep the faith. Hold to it, cling to it, grow in your faith. The apostles went through great trials and tribulations, and always they remembered that the invisible head of the church was there, Jesus Christ. And he let his church go through these enormous difficulties, but he's always there. And he has his own plan, which we have to trust. So be of good heart. Be encouraged. And remember how Jesus was pleased with the faith of this centurion. Not just because he believed our Lord had the power, but he acknowledged that principle of authority. And that authority is there in the church. Our Lord is always there in his church, though in an invisible manner. Let's be like the centurion. I am a man subject to authority. I say to one, go, and he goes. Another one, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it. Jesus, you can do this too. We appeal to thy authority, to thy power. And when it's time, we know that thy will be accomplished. What a beautiful prayer too, especially at Holy Communion time. We hear this in every Mass. Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. What humility. There's more than one virtue being shown by this centurion. And Jesus was so pleased, as the scripture says, he marveled. And he says, this is the faith that I am come to seek from everyone, to believe in that strongly, to have that kind of trust, to have that kind of humility. So, lots to learn from that centurion, do we not? Faith, trust, humility. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.